And with that being said, it's something that most right now there's a lot of talk going on amongst the grace movement, amongst ones that understand the word rightly divided, about this issue, about how Israel was justified. We know we're justified by grace through faith alone, but there have been and because I used to subscribe to the same idea that Israel was justified by faith plus works, and I believed that for quite a while, and it's just fortunate I didn't teach that, but I believed that for quite a while. And you know, all we have to do is just look at certain verses, like Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And you don't have to turn there. I'm pretty sure everyone is familiar with that verse there, where Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, when you see a verse like that, when it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God," and what Paul is saying, he's explaining to you what the righteousness of God is, and he's saying it's revealed from faith to faith. Well, faith to faith means that's faith throughout the ages. From this faith to that, it's faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's how a just man lives, in any dispensation. Or you can go to a verse like Romans 3:20. And Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." When Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh," that's Israel flesh or Gentile flesh, "be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin." And we're going to look at the issue of what that law signified. It acted as a schoolmaster. And when you see something like that, when it says no flesh will be justified in the sight of God by the deeds of the law, then that's what we know ourselves, that the law is not made for us. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy, where he talks about the law is made for an ungodly man. It's not made for the righteous man. But if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to get ourselves underway here. Matthew 19, and let's look at verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. "So then behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he says unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, first of all, when you're dealing with this, you have to see what's going on here. This is verse 16. "One came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" Now, right off, he's asking the Lord, he wants to know what good thing he can do to justify himself. Now, we know ourselves that there's nothing we can do. See, Jesus is not giving him the recipe for salvation. We have to understand that if the commandments and the law could ever save an Israelite, then an Israelite would have reason to boast. An Israelite would have reason to boast that they're doing something, that they're doing a good thing to justify themselves. And we should know this based upon how the righteousness of God works with us. All we have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's take a look there. Come to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And again, when we're looking at certain, we have to look at the context. We have to look at what the verses said. Like when I pointed out just 5 minutes ago about Romans 1:17. But it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." It explains to you what the righteousness of God is all about. And the righteousness of God can only, his justice can only accept faith and faith alone. And we're going to see that here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we ourselves know that if we were to do works ourselves, we would have reason to boast. There'd be much reason to boast. And the same thing here with this young ruler. He said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, keeping the commandments, you're going to notice what's being said here. That's back in Matthew. When he's saying that, the commandments, the law, is that how a justified Israelite is to attain eternal life? Is by keeping the commandments? I know the Lord is not lying when he says this here, but the Lord is saying to this man, if you want to do something, which that's what the law was there when Israel said, I want to enter into that law contract, they said all the things written here we will do. They said that they will do all the commandments, everything contained in the law. So God said, okay, you want to do that? Well, here you go. And this is the same what the Lord is telling this young ruler here. You want to do something? Okay, keep the commandments. Instead of, you're supposed to fall upon the grace and mercy and understanding the fact that you're a sinner and you can't do it. But let's come to 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at this issue about the law and what the law signifies. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and come down to verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unframed, from which some having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. I'm going to stop. Now, no man is able to use the law lawfully. No man has been able to not sin other than Christ. No man can use the law lawfully. And that's what Paul is saying here. Yeah, the law is good. If you want to use it, make sure you keep every one. So when we're going to see this rich young ruler say which of the commandments, we're going to know that. I'm going to get to that later. Come down to verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, and so on and so on. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is to point out the guilt of the unjust. And we're going to see how that plays out. We're going to see the issue is it was and it has been always by faith and faith alone. See, and you're going to see based upon the fact that this ruler, he can only do 6 of the 613 commandments. And what he should have did was look upon the necessity for a redeemer to redeem him from that horrible predicament that he was in. See, a justified Israelite understands that he's a sinner and he cannot do anything on his own to get himself right or righteous in the sight of God. So by faith, he trusts in what an Israelite should have trusted in before they willingly entered into the law contract. See, God's Jehovah's grace and mercy before the law, a justified man understood his present standing before God, because he knew he was Adam's son. So you wonder how any man, whether in Israel's program or ours, feel that they can do good their way into God's favor. See, we see the same things with people today. And people will tell you, oh, once saved, always saved. You guys believe that stuff? That's not true. you know, we see people say that to us today, and we see people that try to self-justify themselves, and they spend countless hours trying to, you know, we try to get them to trust in Christ, and we try to get them to understand the doctrine of faith plus nothing equals justification. And see, you're going to see that's the way God's justice has always worked. And that's what's going here with the rich young ruler here. Now come back to Matthew chapter 19. Come back to Matthew chapter 19, and let's look back again at verse 17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, you wonder, did he do all them things? And if so, was it enough? Well, evidently it wasn't enough. And how many commandments is necessary for God's justice to be satisfied? That's the key. We have to understand, if the Jews were operating upon commandments for justification, how many did they have to do? Maybe five was enough. Maybe six was enough. Well, we know ourselves that this ruler was not justified. Now let's look at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, when Jesus is telling him this, this is doctrine based upon Matthew. When you look at Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the whole issue of what is being taught at that time. Earlier, the Lord taught that take no thought wherewith you should be clothed or what you should eat or what you should drink. The Lord, your Father, had need of all these things. In other words, that is how they trusted in that he is the Messiah. And they're going to sell all their possessions because they know the Messiah is here. What they've been trusted in, what has been promised since the beginning of time, that Redeemer is coming to redeem them and provide and be that Messiah to provide all they need, the time is here now. And this is what they should have trusted by faith in this. And this is what the Lord is saying here. This guy wants to know what he can do. But if he would sell all he has, that would be because he placed his trust and faith. He's trusting in the Messiah. He's trusting in the Redeemer. And verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, this is because the rich man doesn't have the need of someone to save him. And before he can enter into that kingdom, he has to repent, meaning he has to understand the state that he is in. And he has to understand that money cannot buy him eternal life. The young man did not understand the need for help. He did not understand that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus was not giving him the recipe for salvation here. The justification of God comes from this guy trusting in him and not himself. This guy should have fell upon his grace and accepted this gift. That's the same way we believe is to trust in him and him alone. Verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, Who can be saved? You know, they weren't asking who can be saved like they didn't know. They were saying that because so many people trusted in their wealth, they're saying, Man, well, who's going to be saved then? There's so many people that trust in wealth and want to be rich. And that's the way it is today. Let's look at verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this right here is what the apostles have. When they wanted to know what shall they have, they already knew they had eternal life. But what they wanted to know is what type of life they're going to have everlasting, which is going to be what part are they going to have. What vocation? And he explained it to them what's going to happen. Verse 28 there. Now let's look at verse 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, see, what he's saying at verse 30, there's going to be many that are first, they're going to be last, and the last shall be first. And that's based upon reward. That's based upon sanctification. That's based upon their sanctification as a priest, a holy nation of priests. Now let's go look at Luke. Come to the book of Luke, and we'll look at an issue of the justification here and how justification worked with an Israelite. Let's look at Luke 18. I'm going to show you the issue of faith and how faith and faith alone justifies the man in any dispensation. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. And Luke 18, let's come down to verse 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now you see what it says first off, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now you see, they're not trusting in him. And we see people today do that, trust in themselves. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he's praying with himself because he's not justified. So he's not praying unto God. He's praying with himself. Now I'm going to finish the verse here. It says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And now he says, I fast twice in the week. I give all the tithes I possess. You notice this man is showing all the things that he does to self-justify himself. See, he doesn't feel the need of a Savior. But the publican understood the need for a Savior. He fully understood what his sinful state was and how he had the necessity to need a Savior. Look at what he says. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now right here, this man went down justified because what did he do? He, by faith, knew that he needed help and that he was a sinner. But this other guy named off three things that he's not. He's not an extortioner or unjust or adulterer or even as his publican. But he didn't understand that one thing he was, this guy was unjustified. This guy trusted in himself the things that he does. Like he fasts, he gives tithes, and whatever else he did, he thought that was do good in his way into the kingdom. Now, another issue, you look at the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, that would have to be an exception to the rule for some, because the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. The thief on the cross there were certain things that he didn't have a chance to do. But the Lord told him, he said, presently, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, based upon what this guy acknowledged. This guy acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. And he acknowledged who the Lord was. And by faith, that counted for righteousness. That man was justified also. Now let's come over to the book of Acts and let's look at an issue with the issue when it says repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And let's look at that issue about the remission of sins and what that means. Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Well, let me set the context here. Peter is standing up before unsaved men. And he's explaining to them the issue. And we have to understand, when we're looking at this, these unsaved men did not get the baptism of John. They did not receive the baptism of John. When John was in the wilderness crying, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for remission of sins, the first thing, the repentance, was the change of mind and the heart. When one repented, they became justified. And once that justified Israelite became justified, the next step was he was baptized. The baptism worked as a sanctification. It was a setting apart from that God's holy nation of priests from this world and from what they were. See, we ourselves, once we're justified, once we understand the doctrine of our justification, from Romans 3:21 through chapter 5, as soon as we get to Romans chapter 6, that's our sanctification. What's the first thing we see in Romans chapter 6? It's the issue that we have been baptized into Christ, because that deals with your sanctification. Israel themselves, once they became justified, once they repented, they became baptized. That only dealt with their outer flesh, and that was showing a purification unto a sanctification, is what that was, unto a new identification. And that new identification, that purifying, and that new identification identified them as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation is what that identified them as. And now let's look at that. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus identified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. I'm going to stop. That's where the repentance comes in at. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when it says repent and be baptized, that was the process. Because, again, these men weren't at John's baptism. Well, maybe they were at the time, but now they're changing their way of thinking. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, the ones that gladly received his word, those were the ones that heard it. Those were the ones that it took effect upon, meaning they were justified, were baptized the same day, and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When it says added unto them, it's added onto the church. And, you know, that's the issue there. And see, this is what the issue was. After they repented, again, they were baptized. And also there was another promise. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that was so they can go out ministering to all nations. Just like what's spoken about over there in Matthew chapter 28. And looking over there in Mark 16 and things like that. Now let's come to Acts chapter 19. And I want to look at this issue about baptism and about the issue of baptism of repentance and what that means. Acts 19, let's look at verse 3. Acts 19, verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now these were disciples that Paul seen, and he knew they were justified, but they're called disciples. These men were disciples, but they only understood John's baptism, meaning they repented and they were baptized. So they were justified and they received the baptism of John, they were sanctified, they were set apart. But he said, but now they didn't receive that third promise. And Paul, being a vessel of the Lord, a chosen vessel of the Lord, Paul is exercising the Holy Ghost ministry here. And people are saying, well, you know, there's a transition period, and then Paul, he's doing some hard to be understood things. No. Paul was a chosen vessel of the Lord, and it was his job and duty to do something like this here. These men did not get the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was promised unto them. And what should Paul have said? Well, I'm not going to deal with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles. No, Paul's not going to say that. But what Paul said here, verse 4, Paul says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And, you know, the baptism of repentance means it's a national baptism for the ones who have repented, meaning the ones that became justified. Notice it says that they should believe on him. That's the justification right there, that they should believe on him. And believing on him is being justified. And let's look at this. Come to Mark chapter 16. Come to Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 15. And we're going to look at this commission here and what this is. And Israel, this is going to be talking about what's going to happen in ages to come when Israel is out there in that day, and they're going to be facing the tribulation period. And that's what this is speaking about here, because that's what it's going to have to deal with right before that kingdom is set up. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth, that's the justification. That's the justification there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, that baptism works as a sanctification, like I said earlier. It's the setting apart as a holy nation. And that salvation is going to deal with Israel at that time, out there in Revelation time, tribulation. Israel is going to have two different justifications, and they're going to be associated with three different salvations. Now, they're going to have justification unto eternal life, and they're going to be justified as a friend of God in the sight of men, as being a holy priest, a holy nation in the kingdom of priests. At that time, the world is going to look upon Israel, and they're going to be able to say, this is a beloved nation of God. This is a nation, this is God's people, and this is how they ought to act. This is how they're going to look at that people, that nation, and God's word is going to sound out from that nation, from Israel. There's going to be different salvations. They're going to have salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins, and they're going to have a salvation from being afflicted, a physical salvation. They're going to flee to the mountains. God, Christ is going to act as the deliverer, one of those five mandates. He's going to act as the deliverer and deliver them out of their predicament. And we see those things over there in the Psalms when they, when they're asking to be delivered from those courses of punishment that they're going through. Well, Christ is going to give them that deliverance out there. There's another salvation. They're going to be avenged. They're going to be avenged from the adversary and the people of this earth that are going to be afflicting physical torment onto them. That's another type of salvation. And that's what you see here. That's when you're looking at Mark chapter 16, those salvations are in view right here. That's what's in view. And when you look at that verse when it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, that's what it's talking about, a physical saving of that nation, that deliverance, them being delivered and avenged by the Messiah. Now let's look at verse 17, Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And see, again, you see the issue here, that believe. Now, look, let's come to James chapter 2. I don't want to spend too much time on that issue because we're running out of time here. James chapter 2, let's go to verse 14. James 2, verse 14. I'd like to cover quite a bit of information here, if possible. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? And notice he says, my brethren. James is a justified man. And he's calling these people he's writing to brethren. And he's going to say in chapter 1, beloved brethren. These are saints here he's writing to. These aren't people that are trying to work themselves into salvation or have to do good works to be in God's favor. And we need to understand something. When we think that, what we're doing is we're actually slandering the grace of God when we say or think that God is justified. He's justified us by faith and faith alone. But with Israel, they have to be justified by faith plus works. And we're slandering the grace of God to think that he's being partial, that he's showing favoritism with us Gentiles over the Jews. And see, we're told in Romans chapter 11 not to boast against the branches. We're told not to boast against Israel and to think that, well, you know, because we've been saved through their fall, we're told not to do that. And, well, let's move on. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Let's stop there. Now, when we're looking at when it says faith and have not works, can faith save him? That salvation has nothing to do with the salvation from the debt and penalty of his sins. It's talking about a man having faith, and we notice the faith is in Christ. So it's saying that what Christ did is not good enough. This is saying that if a man says, it's like with us today, when we stand before the Lord, if all we have is a briefcase of justification right next to us, and we say, okay, God, this is what I have. I'm justified, and that's all we have. Your reward is not going to be as great as others who have labored in the doctrine. And this is what's being spoken about here. These people that only, if they only have faith, they're going to be the least in that kingdom. When it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, well, they're going to be counted as one of the last, because they had no works. The salvation there that salvation is not going to be, they're not going to have that salvation because they had functional damnation. They were functionally dead in this world with no works. And as a kingdom of priests, these guys were supposed to be a light to the world. So how can they be walking with this world, even though they're justified, and have no light? And that's what this is talking about here. Let's go to verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warned and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now see, he's talking about service here. He's talking about helping others, agape love. That's works. That's sanctification. But that those things aren't going to get these people justified. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith with by my works. And you see that what I just said earlier. You have one that says, yeah, I'm justified. We see people today. We get them justified, and then you try to reach them and maybe give them some material or try to talk with them or say, hey, well, you know, you try to get them involved in their sanctified lives, and they're just content with living onto this world. That's the same thing being spoken of here. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God that doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, saith Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And again, the works is you guys. That's dead. There's no life. You can't have functional life. You can't live functionally in that sense. They're still justified. They're brethren just the same. They're beloved brethren. And that's what's being said here. Now, come back to the book. Come back to John. Come back to John chapter 6. Just look at what the Lord said, how a justified man is, or who a justified man is. And we've seen earlier in Luke, when it talks about the publican and the Pharisee, let's look at what John says. Let's look at what the Lord says over in John chapter 6. Come down to verse 46, John 6, 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. I am that bread of life. And you notice what the Lord says here? He that believeth on me hath eternal life. Now, that's the way we're justified today. And that's the way an Israelite was justified. That's the recipe for salvation there. Believing on the Lord and trusting in the Lord and that justification. Let's come over. Let's come to the book of Galatians. Let's come to in our programs. Come to the book of Galatians. Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where a lot of people have a misunderstanding. See, before Christ came, the law contained many things that declared that a man was guilty before God. Okay? And see, people, when you look at this, you're wondering, well, see, right there, people say, see, it's saying that before Christ came, people had to do the law. And that's not what it's saying here. Before Christ came, the law contained many things that declared a man was guilty before God. And I'm going to say that again. Before the law, there were certain things like men could not eat certain things. Men could only eat certain things or could not eat certain things. Leviticus chapter 11 says you can't eat shellfish, pork, and many things. Well, that type of law is not our schoolmaster today. But that was the schoolmaster back then. Certain things like Israel could not touch graves. That's not the schoolmaster today, but it was back then. Certain things like Israel could not have company with a Gentile. That was part of the law at that time. But you see, these are things that, this is what Paul is explaining here. And when you're dealing with faith, it has always been by faith and faith alone in the Messiah. Since when you look at the book in Genesis, look at what was going on with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing sacrifices because what does a sacrifice do? It dies. It always pointed back to the Messiah. It always pointed back to the one that would come. And they didn't know his name was going to be Jesus Christ. They didn't know he was going to die by way of a cross. There was aspects of that death, burial, and resurrection that they didn't know at that time. But the idea of that law was there, and that law was to declare man guilty before God at that time, and that's what that law did. But enough of that. We're out of time. Come to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to look at that issue. Ephesians chapter 2, come back there, and let's look at verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now I'm going to stop there. Notice what it says, for he is our peace who hath made both one, that's Jew-Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make him in himself, of twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both. Now that's saying there, that God's going to reconcile both. See, most people think, and I'm going to stop that, most people think that we're the only ones that have heard the gospel of reconciliation, or that we can be reconciled with Israel. He's saying Israel, the same thing is the case with Israel. Verse 16 here says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this doesn't mean that they're saying that they weren't justified until the cross came, but what it's saying is it just explained that when he have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the commandments. That's explaining that the middle wall of partition is being broken down now. That's explaining what we look at 1 Corinthians over there when it talks about the mystery. And had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We're going to go over there if we have a minute. We're going to go over there. But he's saying, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the what? The saints, and of the household of God. Now as we see here, that's the issue here. And what I'd like to do is come over to the book of Leviticus, and I want to take a look at the issue of the sacrifices. We're going to look at this really quick here, the issues of the sacrifices. And we're going to see the sacrifice issue dealt with the outer man flesh. What a Jew did, a Jew brought that sacrifice because as they lived their life. Just say, for instance, we put ourselves back in that time, and we put ourselves back under that law. And what a Jew did is a justified Israelite, when he didn't walk accordingly like he ought to have walked, being a justified priest of God, he did something for his sins. And what he did, and this is outer man sin, what he did in the flesh, the same way we don't bring a sacrifice, but when we sin, which we all sin, we're not living like we ought to be. We're not being who God has called us to be in Christ. The way the Jew dealt with that outer flesh, that purifying of his flesh, he dealt with it through sacrifices. And let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or kid of the goats, for sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, what I want to do here, I want to give you a definition of what sin means, transgression, and iniquity. And I want to go over this really quick. When we know sin is what sin is. That means to do something contrary to righteousness. Okay? And I know everyone knows what sin means. So that doesn't need amplification. Trespasses means for one to sin against what God has instituted. And what I mean is by this here, when you trespass against something, you trespass against something that someone has put in made an order of. And for instance, a trespass. See, only way one can trespass is they're trespassing against, like, the law, for instance. Before the law, ones wouldn't be able to trespass unless God said something. And that's the way a trespass works against something that God put into order, not something like fornication. That would be considered a trespass because man has always fornicated since the beginning, before that law came. The iniquity is the complete, for instance, when you take fornication, for instance, that's a sin. Well, when you have homosexuality, that's iniquity. That's something, not only are you fornicating, but you are doing it in a way where it's in the face of God. It's something that that's going against. It's doing something to the nth degree. I'm trying to sum all this up because I know I have short time here, but that's the way iniquity works there, and that's the way trespasses work there. But when we're looking at this, the issues of iniquity, the issue of sin, and things like that, this is something that we have to look at, that when Israel did the things they did back then with the sacrifices and the baptisms, those things, and the anointing of oils and things like that, that had to do with the outer man only. That was a purifying of their flesh is what that was for, because they weren't walking according to who they were as an Israelite. And that's what the punishments, those five courses of punishment and the five installments were about. It was punishing and a chastising because they were transgressing against God and his word. And not just transgressing, they were doing abominations, iniquity. Not only were they sinning and going after strange gods, they were doing things like building temples unto these gods. And in Jerusalem, that's iniquity. Not just transgression, but iniquity. So I'm going to stop there. And I know a lot of things I've said, I kind of rushed through the study and everything like that. But if there's anything that you'd like to leave a comment about or ask a question about, feel free to answer. So I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And *61 will get you into the queue. So if you have a question or if you have a comment, please feel free to press *61, and that will get you into the queue. I have a first caller here, 4391. You're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron? How you doing?
Pretty good. How are you doing, my friend?
Oh, listening to your message. Yes, just elaborating on through the body of church, the body of Christ, is no one was being sealed in the Bible but the church, the body of Christ. We're the only one being sealed. That's just one question and comment I got. Has anybody throughout the Bible from Genesis through Revelation been sealed but the church, the body of Christ? Is we the only one is sealed?
Well, God didn't use the word sealed. What he used was covenanted. What he used is promises and things like that. When you look at, like, in Romans 11:26, when it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but it's touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And certain things like the election and things like that. Now, when you look at certain things like, and so Israel shall be saved, and I will take away their sins, all that. Now, the words used, and I'm going to touch on that part first, but the word covenant, this is my covenant unto them, about that national salvation, and about the issue of they're called the election, the elected. There's certain words that God used that shows that they are, when he used my people, and that's as a nation. That's as a nation. But we know all of them aren't going to be justified. But he's explaining, just like we're sealed. We have that, we're sealed with that, with Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed, but not all of us are sealed. But that is a promise that we have of God, that we can't lose our salvation. And these people, because God covenanted something to them, he made a promise unto them. They are elected of him. And him taking away their sins, this has to do with in that day. Because that, you notice what he says here, he talks about our mystery. Then he says, then I'm going to deal with Israel. Then they're going to be saved. Now he's going to start saving that nation again. He's going to start saving people, a nation of Israelites, making them what he called them to be. So, yeah, he never used the word sealed with them, but he had different words to signify that they were just, that justness as being his people.
Okay, and one quick question was that in Ephesians 2:11, Paul told us as saints to remember something in time past we call uncircumcision. We were called uncircumcision. We had no hope without God in the world. And you said it's Jew and Gentile. But in the verse, it don't say Jew and Gentile. I'm still studying on the book of Acts. And what I'm studying, I'm seeing it was those Gentiles in that synagogue he's talking about. I'm not saying this correctly. I'm still studying on it because in the verse, you said, it don't say Jew and Gentile will be made now, me bring come. That's what you said, but it don't say in the verse. It said that we are called uncircumcision, without hands. We are called. I'm still doing some little study on that. I'm not saying you ain't incorrect in the verse. I'm just saying I'm still doing the study because it don't say Jew and Gentile do it.
Well, what it says is how you know it's talking about the Jews when he says that. In verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And that would be talking about Israel because they are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands because that was the covenant. That was the, that's why they're called the circumcision. And then he goes to say, that at that time you were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Because that's what he's talking about, strangers of the covenant, the promise.
Having no hope without the word. He's talking about it was some Gentiles in that synagogue who was called uncircumcision. At that time, they was without hope at that time. When he was in that synagogue, when he was preaching, that's what I'm studying on. Because it still ain't saying Jew and Gentile. They come and say, are called. Just like you in a group of a house and you in there with all white people, but you's a black person, but you are called the same thing, but you really ain't. You really is a black person. I'm just using that for an example.
Trying to
get my point.
I understand. But right here, he would be saying it's both. He's talking about Israel because we have to understand, like verse 19 when he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And it's explaining that when it says we both, that both is Jew and Gentile. That's not saying unsaved and saved, like Gentiles. It's not talking about only Gentiles here, because that's why he explains that he uses Israel as the other person. He's showing that, well, we were strangers from the covenant of promise. We didn't have what Israel has. But now that middle wall of partition is broken down between us, and it's broken down between Jew and Gentile, not between saved and unsaved Gentiles. It's between Jew and Gentile. That's how you know it's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews here.
It's at the cross of Battle when the middle wall of partition came down.
Excuse me? I didn't hear you.
It's at the cross, about the cross, when the middle wall of partition came down.
You said at the cross or what again?
At the cross, about the cross. It was before the cross or after the cross?
Well, the middle wall of partition was broken down after the cross. It was broken down at Acts chapter 9. That's when the middle wall of partition was broken down, Acts chapter 9.
Because, what Paul got saved.
Right. Justification of a Gentile was always prophesied about. The Gentiles were going to be justified. That was prophesied always, but it was only through Israel's rise. And but what part of that mystery speaks of, it talks about us being justified through Israel's fall. Not the fact that we're just justified, but the mechanics of it, that God kept hid within himself and revealed to Paul. Because Peter and the rest and the disciples knew Gentiles can be justified. That's why it says in Matthew 28, go out into the world. We know they had to start in Jerusalem and then Samaria, but they knew Gentiles could be justified. So that was not a mystery right there. But again, yeah, it's speaking of the Jew here and Ephesians chapter 2, and that middle wall partition was broken down, and that's when Peter found out. Remember Peter said over there in Acts 15, he says, then hath God explained how God now went to the Gentiles, and now that he's purified their hearts by faith, and now we're all justified. And that's actually the case there. So that's again, that's something that is definitely like you said, it takes studying. It takes something to, you have to study this issue to see these things be so. And I know you're doing a lot of that, and I commend you for it, because you go from my study to different studies and a lot of things you're studying on. You got a lot of irons in the fire, so to speak.
Yeah, we're working together. Thank you. Sister Jenny wanted to say something. I appreciate your info. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Janice. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. How are you doing, Sister Janice?
How are you today?
Very well. How are you?
Good. Now, James said to the 12 tribes of Israel, James was speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he was.
And in Revelation 7, it has 12 tribes that's been sealed. Is these the same as James speak on?
Yeah. These are also the ones James is speaking to. James is speaking to the ones that are raised up in that day. And yeah, the word sealed is used here in Revelations here, and that sealed has to do with something that's already a number, that number that was sealed, and that's why it says in verse 4, I heard the number that was sealed. And in Revelations, you notice there's a lot of seals. There's seals that are opened up, and there are seals that are there are things that are to be a number. Which God has put within himself, and that's the way it is. So just if I can coin that, but yeah, those are the same 12 tribes right there.
So those are the same 12 that James in prophecy would be sealed. God would seal them, because you know it speaks about the 144,000 men sealed. And he speaks on the 12 tribes, it's 144,000.
That's
to them when they're saved. James.
Well, that 144,000 that we see here, that's the number that is sealed when they, because at the time when James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, at that time, there might not be 144,000 a total at that time, in the time he's writing. Well, we know we're going to have the epistle with them, but that's not saying that they're not sealed until that time, until they're not justified until out here in that day. What makes them a saint and justified and a member of that church is by them repenting, by them trusting in that gospel. And the sealing that you see is the number. That's the sealing. That's what's sealed here. It's not the idea that these people are justified at this time. And that's not saying that because they're sealed that means justification there. What it means is that's why it says before every number, it says sealed 12,000, because that's that number that God put forth to make it 144,000.
Right.
Now with us, we're told we are sealed, and that sealed means, that's a different sealed than you see here.
Okay, we're sealed now because we're saved by grace through faith. And God said there'll be no man can number. And then they'll be sealed because God would seal them after we're raptured out. He would seal the 144,000.
Yeah, well, their sealing deals with that number, deals with the number that you see. But just their justification comes from their faith being placed in, trusting who that Messiah is. And that's how they are justified. And that's the reason why Paul uses that over in Ephesians chapter 1. He uses it to basically show, because he gives you a recipe for the salvation when he does this. He talks about how when you heard, you trusted, you believed. After that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he talks about that the inheritance, that's the earnest of our inheritance. He's saying what you have is a package. You have a salvation right there. You're sealed. You can't lose it. This is how it comes. And everything like that. But with Israel, their sealing is strictly, that's the number there of the justified people in that church, because they have to reach a number, and that number is sealed with God, which is 144,000, 12 tribes for each.
And it said, and they cried with a loud voice, and salvation to our God which sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. So that's after that. We're out of here in rapture. They will come. God will seal them and save them. But they also will go and worship down and realize that that's their salvation.
Well, that salvation is the same salvation that you see. That what they're saying is they're saying that now God is going to be that avenger. God is going to come, and he's going to go, and he's going to avenge our people. He's going to work as that. That's the other salvation that I talked about that you see over there in Mark chapter 16:9 when it talks about him, about that saving. See, God's going to save them, and then that's what they were praying for. The prayers of the saints went up, and they were praying because of the blood of the saints. There was the prayer of the blood of the saints. So that's why they said that these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, because these guys, how the Messiah is going to save them, he's going to come back and he's going to avenge Satan and the men of the earth. That's okay. The salvation that's talking about.
Okay. Thank you. Here's Teresa. No, I'm done. All right. Thank you. I'm going to still do some reading on that.
Okay. Thank you both, because I appreciate what you're saying, because in turn, that helps other people. That helps because of some of the questions you have, other people, that's in the back of their minds also. So I appreciate you guys. You're very diligent students. I like that. You both study your Bible very, very well. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Have a blessed night.
All right, now. Thank you. Okay, *61 will get you to the queue. And if... *61 will get you to the queue. And like again, I thank everyone for listening in. And this is a study that, in fact, if anyone needs more clarity on the issue, I'll be happy to answer anyone's question at any time. And or if necessary, I'll do another study on the issue. Maybe even one about justifications and salvations, going over the different salvations and the different justifications. Because just that, for instance, when it says now salvation has come, and you notice this is done in heaven. This is done by people that are already in heaven that's saying now is salvation come. These people are saved already, but they're talking about the salvation from what Satan is doing. And that's the same thing over there in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, it's the same issue. After Michael and his angels are cast out, it says, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. The salvation is, now these saints are saved from this, from Satan accusing God day and night. That's the salvation. They're saved from that. So every time we see the word salvation or justification, we can't always think of it as being salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins. Again, these people are in heaven that are saying this here. And I'm very glad that the sisters brought that out there. But with that, I'm gonna close. And it was a pleasure for having everyone to listen in tonight, and appreciate it. And again, if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to get hold of me at any time, and I'll be more than happy to answer any comments or questions that you have. And with that, I'm gonna close.